Carrying on from Mark's Gospel where we left off in chapter 11 and verse 11, actually, after those that were shouting and praising God, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, there was only one group of people that were shouting and praising him, but they could have been, but they chose not to. Or it wasn't revealed to them who he is. But when he came in and he looked upon all things. Now this was his first day of his last week of his life before the cross. Actually, he did a lot of things during that period of time. But this was the night he just observed. And then it was the next day that he cursed the fig tree because he was hungry. Boy, I'm not so sure that it was so much about the tree, but the lesson given to his disciples the following day when they saw what he had done and the result of it. And then he went on to his famous words about have the faith of God, have the God kind of faith. Because they made a reference to being surprised that there was no fruit on the fig tree and it was withered from the roots up. And there's a wonderful biblical lesson for us too. I've heard some of our Christian brothers and sisters tell me that kind of not fully embracing that. When we speak to cancer cells, those are mountains, and we're to speak to them. But I often use the fig tree because when we pray for against cancer and command it to wither up and be dried up from the roots, every cell of it, every tissue of it, it has the same effect as what happened when Jesus cursed the fig tree. It withered from the roots. And that's really important to take that principle and applying it in our very active spiritual warfare. When we pray for sickness and disease, spiritual warfare. When we pray for sickness and disease, speaking to things as though they, speaking to those things that be not as though they are. And it's a position of authority as a believer that we have, and exercise that authority. And then people say, well, God's in control. Yeah, through his church.
Amen.
I'm just going to flat out say it. Because that's where it happens. Just like Jesus, everything that Jesus did, the Father in him did the work. And so the principle is exactly the same. Now we're the body of Christ. And everything that God does, now we're the body of Christ. And everything that God does is through his body. And that's where he maintains control. And that opens up another whole possibility of direction. But it's a wonderful lesson to know that he exercises his control through his church, the biblical body of Christ.
So the other half of that is, if we don't follow his direction, his control is not being exercised.
That's correct.
Yeah.
Yep. He's still sovereign, but his control factor is through the body.
Right.
Yep. So I have something else about which we'll carry into next week, so I have some more, but I'm gonna save it for next week because it end with that, but it has a new beginning also. Coming into after the cross. And that is, I've had this for many years, but it's good to dig it out every once in a while. And I would like you to, or maybe I already did that, from Zechariah. Or we looked at Psalm, didn't we? Psalm 118. We didn't read Zechariah yet. Okay. Zechariah, I believe that would be, was it 9:9? I'm not sure now because I got ahead of 9:9. I'm not sure now because I got ahead of my note. Ricky, you shouldn't do that. But I did it.
Yes, it is 9:9.
It is 9:9. Okay. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the King comes unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass or a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. That was written, this chapter, was dated 487 B.C. So again, we're looking at something that was written nearly 500 years before this account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. You know, a lot of people make the comment, if the Lord tarries. But I have a special announcement this morning. I'd blow a trumpet, but he's not going to tarry. Get a grip. He isn't. Everything that he did was exactly on his timeline. And so when Jesus came through fulfilling everything about that incident that was prophesied and written years before, that Zechariah probably had no idea who he was writing about. Thank you. Good thing I didn't shovel that out this morning. But that's such a wonderful... When you have little footnotes, or you have a reference to another verse, go back and check it out. But look at it from the perspective of how that got fulfilled. Right, even when we look at the cross and the time that Jesus died was exactly the same time that the high priest was killing the Passover lamb. Right? So precise the word is. But this incident about the donkeys, what's the significance of this? And I'd like to read this. I didn't write it, but I found it many, many years ago because that was my question. Why did they make a big deal over the donkey? I was just my new believer, void of understanding much of anything. Why couldn't it have been a horse? No, he's going to come back on a white horse one day, but that wasn't the time for that. He had a whole different message to bring. The image of Jesus humbly riding into Jerusalem on a donkey is one of the most iconic scenes from the Bible. But why a donkey? Jesus rode a donkey to fulfill an ancient prophecy about the Messiah's coming. That's number one. He had to. Because that was what was spoken. And he had to fulfill it. That's the most important reason. It was that he was obedient to do that. And that's why the owner of the donkey didn't come out and get on his case for he didn't steal the donkey, he just borrowed it. God took care of that. He probably spoke a word to the owners that there's a man coming that's going to want to borrow your donkey. It's okay with me. Let him use the donkey. Because that's how the Holy Spirit works. Did you ever notice that in the scriptures when there's two people, one and he tells the other person so that there's no confusion? So I'm just surmising on our understanding of how the Holy Spirit works, that the Holy Spirit would have already told the donkey owner, don't shoot them, they're just going to borrow your donkey. We're not Texas. All right. And to demonstrate his peaceful, humble nature rather than arriving as a warrior on a horse. A big difference. Jesus wasn't the king that Israel was looking for. They were looking for the king that would ride a horse. And in their eyes, he didn't come like that at all. With the prophecy from Zechariah, the symbolism of donkeys versus horses in biblical times, and what Jesus riding a donkey revealed about his messianic mission and the upside-down nature of his kingdom. The prophecy behind the donkey. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah gave a specific prophecy around 500 years before Jesus' triumphal entry, foretelling the Messiah would come to Jerusalem gentle and riding on a donkey. Zechariah 9:9. This little detail, often overlooked, carries big significance. Jesus chose to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey to fulfill this prophecy and identify himself as the long-awaited Messianic King. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. In riding on a donkey, Jesus presented himself as a humble king, one who came not to conquer by force, but by love and sacrifice. The donkey was associated with humility, service, and peace in biblical times. Horses were linked with war and military might. Jesus intentionally chose a donkey to communicate he was not coming as a warlike Messiah, but as the Prince of Peace. And that was another prophecy fulfilled from Isaiah chapter 9. And this act strongly contrasts the entry of conquering kings who would ride into a city on mighty steeds with their armies. Jesus entered Jerusalem not as a conquering celebrity, but in lowly humility, as one coming in peace. He could have boasted, you know who I am? I could snap you out like that if I wanted to. But conquering kings would do that. They showed no mercy to their enemies. This remarkable fulfillment of prophecy was a powerful declaration by Christ to all who had eyes to see that he was Israel's long-awaited Messiah. So while Palm Sunday celebrations often rightly focus on the triumphant cheers of the welcoming crowd, the deeper significance lies in Jesus' choice to ride a humble donkey. The seemingly small detail speaks volumes of his peaceful mission and willing sacrifice for all humanity. And we're called to walk that way too. Really, as his followers, you can't get away from that, and that's why we're to walk in love, we're to walk in peace toward all, from a distance sometimes, depending on who you're trying to avoid. To avoid a conflict. And I think of peace. Jesus said that he would give us his peace, not the peace that the world has. And I think about all the things that we're witnessing in this current time of our life. And we're the generation that God has called to live our time right now. So I kind of don't question what we're seeing. I just know that I've read scriptures enough to know that it's not going to get better. That's not a very upbeat message. But I want us to be ready for the worst, and our hope is in the one that's going to make the best out of it in the end. You can't find any long-time prophetic scriptures of the future that are going to lead you on any other direction. It's going to have the appearance of this world is falling apart. And the only peace we're going to have is in Him. The only victory we're going to have is in Him. And we've got to come and stand in a place of great strength, because how many times have you heard people, for such a time as this, God has created us and called us. This is. And do you know there's a whole generation coming after us called our children and their children, who would be our grandchildren. And they have no understanding, they have no idea the calamity that's in process right now. I don't call it a calamity so much as it has that appearance, but it needs to be, because God said those times were going to come. And I know every generation, our parents, our grandparents, they all thought, well, this is the generation. Well, no, it was the time for their generation. Because if you think about God's time in seasons, He raised to carry on His word, but also to stand in whatever in the world is happening. He's raised up a generation in the body of Christ to take the church's rightful position and place. And we're not to get caught off guard. We shouldn't become fearful. We shouldn't become hardened. We should stand on the things that we know to stand on. And I came to the conclusion a long time ago how people said the three witnesses, the blood, the word, and the spirit. And we have those three. And how do we overcome? And you got to read all three. Don't just stop after the first two. You wait. That's exactly right. There's a generation of martyrs being prepared by the Lord. Because otherwise that verse of Scripture can't be true. There are people who are born and die as a martyr. I know that sounds kind of harsh. It sounds kind of... But it has to. The magazine for the church, Voice of the Martyrs. And their mindset, I gave my life to the Lord, and whether I live or whether I die, I belong to Him. And I believe that the body of Christ needs to come to that place, except there's a whole section of them waiting for the great escape. My Bible says the wheat and the tares will grow together, and when the Lord returns, Jesus said, I'll separate them. And you know who He removes? He removes the wicked. You can read it for yourselves. And it's not till the last trumpet, and there's seven trumpets. Paul said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Those things are all important when we're waiting for our King. In Matthew chapter 24, it's actually talking a lot about Israel and even about Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, which the Romans accomplished in AD 70, even historians. But the other thing about that is Jesus told them, physical places in Israel. So I know that that portion of Scripture was talking about Israel. And we also know where God said that He would bless those who bless Him. And we also know where God said that He would bless those who bless Israel, those who curse Israel. You don't have to be a brain scientist to figure out right now what's going on with our relationship with Israel. As a nation, we once favored Israel, but there's been a sudden turning in the last month against Israel. It's going to open our nation up to a floodgate of our enemies coming in. Just like you go back and be with Israel, every time they got out of line or out of sync with God, if you will, their enemies overrode them. I mean, He still delivered them when they repented and came back to Him. And America's the same. Right now, I never realized there were so many people in our nation who hate America now, who hate Israel now. And that's not going to bode well. And I also realize that we're more and more becoming, we're on the enemy's hit list within our own government as Christians. And you're all mature in your faith, so we can talk about real stuff and not make up a lollipop sermon today. I'm prepared to stand and to make you aware they're fearful of having children because they're told that the earth is gonna just go under the waves as the high tides come up and overflow. Funny, all the people that preach that got all multimillionaire palaces right by the ocean. If there was any amount of truth to that, they'd put pontoons on it or build an ark. But they don't. And they're forcing things upon us that ought not to be. But as believers, we can't be moved by all of that stuff. We need to stand strong in our faith in the way we know to walk. And when Jesus comes back, you know, he came into Jerusalem with victory on his mind. And his last words on the cross were, "It is finished." Everything he set out to do from the Father from before the foundation of the world was fulfilled that day. The work part of it that Jesus was called to do. He wouldn't have said it's finished. He fulfilled every dot, every scripture of the law, the old covenant, and brought in the new with his resurrection. And so we serve a risen, living Savior, and he's promised us eternal life. And I know that maybe we won't be alive when he comes. Our earth suits go back to the dust of the earth. But our spirit man lives forever. That's the part that's eternal. And that's the part that Amos didn't understand. It's the part that a lot of people don't. But I have an opportunity to talk about that when I do funerals. That even though this body that houses the spirit, it's the spirit that gives man life, and it's the spirit, and we have already possession of eternal life right now. But that's really such a hope when you think about the cross,